in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And here we are again. A great big God and a great big text. Although I'm going to try and keep our focus and point by using chapter 3, the text unit and the storyline really flows from Joshua 1:1 to 8:35, till the start of chapter 9. And it seems like God likes to put things in bigger text blocks than we seem to prefer. Think about it this way. Imagine being in the land of Israel at the first all-community church retreat in the new land. Half of the people are gathered on Mount Ebal, and the other half of the people are gathered on Mount Gerizim. And because sound travels up, Joshua is in the middle of the valley, and he addresses the people, and he reads from Genesis 1:1 to Deuteronomy 34:12. 5 books, 5,845 Hebrew verses, 79,847 words, and at least 15 hours to complete if he didn't stop to take a water break to get his voice back. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and many women and little ones and visitors were with them, says the word of the Lord. God likes big text units. He cares more about what he's doing than what you and I think about it. We'll read Joshua 3. I'll invite you to keep your Bibles open to help us look at several key pieces of the text, including chapter 2 and chapter 5. But first, we will pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture in Scripture of the community of Israel, men, women, young children, friends, guests, people traveling through the land, gathered on two mountainsides that come to a narrow valley. To think of Joshua standing there with your people, reading your word, and knowing that your spirit was penetrating hearts and minds as you communicated your word. Thank you, Father, that we have that same word, that we have that same spirit, that we have the blessings of you moving among us to open our hearts and our minds in a way very similar to the way that you carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your very word. So, Father, our prayer today is for your personal involvement with us through your word, that each person gathered here will hear your word, and that you will draw from us a response of praise and thanksgiving and obedience as we seek to live your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. And he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near to it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I also will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the 12 tribes, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord feel the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout all the time of harvest, so it was in flood season, the water coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. At Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This much that we read from God's Word, but as I said, you want to keep your Bibles open today. And there's also an outline for you. This is it. This is the day. In Genesis 12, God proposed to Israel. Although they were a nation of only one man, God said, you will be my people. You will be, in essence, my bride. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you with land. I will bless you with favor. And the courtship has been long. At times it was confusing. But now, here, it's wedding day. It's deliverance day. This is the day of the Lord and His bride entering into the new home. And God, as it were, picks up His bride and carries her across the threshold. God is keeping His promise. He's bringing a mighty nation into the promised land where He will manifest blessing. And the groom has promised so much. Will he be able to deliver? And we've looked at those stories. God is so great, He determined that He would save, and He called each one to Himself in Christ before He did anything. God is so great, He created a world to manifest His greatness and His salvation. God is so great, He introduced Himself to the one man who would be a nation, too many to count. He is so great, He fed the world through the efforts of one man. He is so great, He used one man to lead a million people through the wilderness and sustain them for 40 years. He is so great that He brings His people under the leadership of one man into the land that He promised to them. And we see the focus. God loves to narrow His work through the one He uses. Obviously opening eyes to the offspring of Abraham, to the one seed who is Jesus, by whom God carries out all of His will and His purpose. But in that too, it gives confidence that when God calls His people to His task, we are assured that we are the one He's called for that task. And He wants to use us for that task. And so Sunday school teachers, GEMS leaders, coffee break leaders, small group leaders, know that God has called you. He's put His sovereign eternal plan into that particular position to use you to accomplish His will. And you go, wow, How great is that God? All while we manifest and mirror and reflect on Jesus, knowing that He is the real leader. And we are serving in His name, in His place. Well, how about the bride? Well, they prove to be a bit up and down. They start well, as we all seem to, and then they get lax and they get forgetful or they get selfish. And Dale Davis says in his commentary on Joshua, he says, personally, I think the greatest sin for the people of God in this day is forgetfulness. He says, we all just plain forget. And we need to be reminded of God's mercy and God's grace. And we're reminded, oh, yeah. And then we pick that up. And then he goes on to say that that's exactly why we need to be regularly in God's Word. So we don't forget. We need to remind ourselves and hear these stories. Or God's people get selfish. I mean, look at even going into this new land. I mean, there's so much in Jericho, the wealth and the riches. What would it hurt if I kept just a little piece of what God has claimed for Himself? Or what would it hurt if God calls for the tithe and I claim just a little piece, to bring us back to last week? And we find out in this broader text unit that the selfish man is destroyed along with all of his possessions and everything he has gained and his family and his animals, and the nation is the backdrop to witness all of how God deals with selfishness. Even when all is said and done, after the new nation has made their mark, the land is divided, people are settled for the most part, they're in the area of their inhabitants, and Joshua is still not convinced. At 110 years old, at the end of this text unit in chapter 8, Joshua tells the people to put away their gods, get this, from Egypt, that their fathers served. I mean, they've been in the land for generations already. They're in the places of the land. And Joshua says, you people are still hanging on to old gods of Egypt. The second time Joshua says, put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart toward the Lord, the God of Israel. Incline your heart. And after all the miracles and all the lessons, the old nature still hangs on to old sins. And so Joshua makes it clear, the only way to chart a new course is to zealously incline hearts towards God. And here's the lesson for you and me. Even though Jesus forgives all sin, past, present, future, that does not press the mute button on the remote for the Old Testament voice. I mean, I love that button. Personally, I don't even like to watch broadcast TV at all. You got to have all the commercials edited out. But if I happen to watch something, I like it when I can just mute it and sit there quietly and not listen to all of that. Or go away a little bit and come back and pick up the program and then zap all the commercials. I feel so powerful. Because of the blessings of Jesus, we don't get to do that, though, with the Old Testament voice. The Old Testament voice still speaks, and we need to hear it. We don't get to just omit all of the foundational lessons that shape the character of being the people of God. We don't get to omit the history. That would be like omitting entire family history. And this week I took the genealogy book that my mother had and the one that she gave to me, and I updated my copy with all of her notes. And I met my family, my great-great-great-grandfather. And I met the story of my great-grandmother who was lost in a river and was kept by the providence of God through the night, and was discovered on the bank of the Rio Grande. And the story says, dear Laura, this is your great-great-grandmother. And my mom had personalized the family history. So suppose I just wipe all that away and think, here we are now. This is who we are. See, we don't get to do that. The Old Testament is our family. It's our people. It makes us who we are. And we are prone, and when we read the Old Testament, we see that. We are prone to the exact same patterns of forgetfulness, selfishness, unfaithfulness, and even idolatry as people of the Old Testament. Our human nature runs every bit as deep as theirs, and we need to actively, zealously incline ourselves towards God and to His Word, lest Jesus say to us, "Why did you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" I mean, isn't that the most convicting verse of the New Testament? It just makes me tremble. Luke 6:46. "Why did you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? You know me, you gave allegiance to me, and yet you don't obey me. And you're just like an Old Testament person." So we see, brothers and sisters, our great God, number one, is the Lord of the earth. He is the Lord, all capital letters, verse 3. You see that the Lord repeated in verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17. He is the great I Am. The one that we call the Lord, or we say Adonai out of respect for Jewish people who will not pronounce His name. And I think we have the freedom to pronounce Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I think we have the freedom to pronounce that name. But sometimes I find myself feeling uneasy when I do. And maybe it's because of conversations over the years with people in Israel or with Jewish people in our community. And I realize that, may I call them cousins? I mean, kind of family, kind of not. That they have the entire scripture that the people of the New Testament had. They have the Bible that points to Jesus. And so I'm somewhat becoming sensitive to offending people that have the true scripture that points to Jesus. Now, I'm not afraid to offend them when I read the New Testament. And I say to a Jewish guide in Israel, "But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." But for me to create offense versus God's Word offending are different things, because God's Word offends. I mean, God's Word offended each of us last week. When God's Word said, "This is the instruction on tithing," we got offended. Because it hurts. But God's Word affirms us. But we strayed a little bit. Our great God is the Lord, all caps. This is the name we use for Him. 6 times in this chapter we see the divine name, the Lord, as a name. But it's also a compound name. He is the Lord your God, verse 3. He is God and He is, brothers and sisters, ours. Of course, God is never our possession. He never takes sides. He is always holy, righteous on the side of the perfect will, as chapters 5, verses 13 to 14 tell us. Joshua goes out to scout Jericho and figure out how are we going to defeat this city. And he meets a soldier with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua says to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us?" And the soldier says, "No." That's it. One word. No. New sentence. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua, this isn't your battle. This is God's battle, and I have come to take command, and I have come to do things over. Joshua probably met the pre-incarnate Christ in that event. He is the one who is leading. And the text says, God is on His own side and God protects His name and His interest. But in chapters 3, verses 3 and 9, show us that God personally links Himself. "I, the God who am always out for myself, I have a people that I bind myself to." Remember, it was God who took the oath of the covenant. It was God who passed through the broken pieces and say, may I be utterly destroyed. May I be completely torn apart. May I be not God if I cease to carry out my promise and make you a people and I cease to show my faithfulness to you. And so he is our God. He has bound himself to his people. The Lord God is their God in the context of this text. He is the living God, verse 9, who is among his people. This God is the only God. All other gods are imposters or idols. They are figments of human creation, or they are actually created from objects of God's creation. How offensive to God is that? Where God creates something, and then we take something God created and said, this is God, not you, but this. They're powerless compared to God. They are useless as gods. There is only one God, and he is our God. And he is the Lord of all the earth, verses 11 and 13. We've been talking about the Lord in all capital letters as a divine name, but notice 11 and 13, it's the title. He is the master. He is the ruler. He is the one who is Lord, as an old English manner, Lord. He rules all of the property. He rules all the people. Everything is his. He is Lord and Master because he made it. He is Lord and Master because he rules it. He is Lord and Master because he will not let anyone else have control, no matter how hard or how diligently their disciples proclaim control. God is the Lord of the earth. And since he was before creation, he will be Lord of the earth after all is said and done. And he destroys this creation and manifests a new heaven and a new earth. And secondly, the great God leads. He leads by his servant. And really, to this point in the story, God's people had very few leaders. Abraham was the patriarch, so he's the first leader, as was his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob. Joseph was the first great leader of the people. And he was the one who really led the world, bringing food to everybody. And then God in his wisdom allowed Pharaoh or Pharaohs in succession to be the leaders of Israel because the people spent 430 years in slavery. And finally God called Moses to lead the people. And then God called Joshua to lead the people. And ultimately, God leads through Jesus and those he calls to office in the church until God makes all things new and puts all things under Jesus Christ. Let's just read Joshua 1 to get a sense of that leadership. Verses 1 to 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Israel. Or drop down to verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, see that chain of command? Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your possessions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. God leads by his people. Interestingly, in this particular text in chapter 3, God leads by his ark, verse 3. Eight times in this passage, eight times it mentions the leadership of the ark. Of course, the ark is passive. There's no leadership in the ark. It needs people to carry it, and it represents God's presence as his mercy seat. It contains God's law in the Ten Commandments. And even those human messengers seem transposed by the ark to be someone they're not. Look at verse 13. And when the soles of their feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters above the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. I mean, these priests become agents of God's activity. Just step, boom, water stops. Amazing. Step into a river at flood stage. Did you hear all the announcements? Be careful of the surge, the water surge. Just because the water goes out actually makes it worse when it comes back. There's going to be a surge. Don't be in the streets. You're going to get caught. Or imagine springtime floods when our whole area was flooded. And then you say, well, this little Spokane River, I like to go in the Spokane River or float down that river. Many of you floated the river this year. But not when it's flowing through the bushes and the tangles, and then you say, let's just go float the river. And the newscasters say, stay out of the river. The newspaper says, don't go in the river. It's dangerous to be in the river. Kayakers, the river is closed because it's flood stage. Here's the Jordan River at flood stage, and God says to the priest, go step in it. Take a hike. Cross the river. As soon as they put their foot in, the water stacks up because the ark is leading the way of the people. It's this dual image manifesting the mercy of God and the law of God guiding the people. And God still guides by way of mercy and law. And God leads by His word. Point C, when the people listen, amazing things happen. When they don't listen, then things don't go so well. Here's where we expand this text a little bit. God has already been leading by His word. God has already been reaching out via His word. And Rahab shows the power of that word. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord, the divine name, has given you the land. And the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all of the inhabitants of the land melt before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Now imagine when news gets out that God just did to the Jordan River the exact same thing He did to the Red Sea. The people are going to shake. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Wow. Because of you. Here come two spies that want nothing but to hide. Because of you, we're scared. Your God is with you. This partnership of you and your God is something to reckon with. Verse 15, she let them down by a rope through the window by her house. It was built into the wall so that she lived in the wall. She said to them, go into the hills. The pursuers will encounter you and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And afterward you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and your father's household. It's a blessing that comes manifesting salvation through the God of all the earth and His representative people. And then comes the surprise. After the wipe out of Jericho with the story that we read with the children, again, God's word that made the difference, comes little Ai. Little Ai is a piece of cake. The report comes back from the scouts, easy peasy, Joshua. Then let the National Army have the day off. Let's just take a group of 3,000 men and let's go take care of things easily. It doesn't work so well. It doesn't work so well at all. Chapter 7, verse 11. Israel has sinned. Israel has transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied, and they put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Israel is blamed for the sin of one man or one family. And go read Leviticus 26 and be sobered for the way God acts toward a community because of sins in the community that are not dealt with. And remember that the blessings of Jesus Christ do not mute the Old Testament. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are being judged and some of their membership have died because they did not follow the word of God concerning the Lord's Supper. We may take community and sin lightly, but God does not. When we hear the word of the Lord on tithing like we did last week, we take a cavalier attitude toward tithing and think that we will make the decisions, and God may say, I will judge the community for your cavalier's theft. Wow, that's tough. In Old Testament language, we should fear a great fear. When there's sin in the camp, it's the sin of all of us. And God is shaping a holy people. And the good news is God continues to manifest salvation. It is a national salvation. In the same way that the sins apply in a big way, so does this picture of salvation. And no, I've not gone federal on you. But I read an article this week published before Doug Wilson and before Federal Vision, what people were active, in which it said, quote, anyone who is somewhat reformed is by nature inclined toward federalism, unquote. And the author's point is actually the point I was just making. God will hold the body accountable or at bay because of the sins of individuals in the community. That's precisely why he puts his body under one leadership. His word is manifest through his officers in the church, in our church structure called the consistory. The author is citing the deeper dangers of individualism and Arminianism in Reformed communities that let people choose their own path. And so he said in the late 1950s, one of the biggest dangers in the church is congregationalism. Each one's idea is equal to the rest. And he calls that foreign to the Scripture. Because we are under authority. We are, remember the Apostle Paul's favorite word for himself? We're slaves. We're slaves under the command of our owner and our master. In this sense, the texts that we've been looking at show us Israel's salvation, and they show us Rahab's salvation in association with Israel. It's because she came in contact with Israel that God manifested salvation to her. And the lesson for today is that Jesus saves as a Savior of His church. And apart from the true church and the true Word of God proclaimed, there is no church. That's precisely why the Bereans were praised in the New Testament in Acts 17. They were praised, and the Galatians were criticized. Are you bewitched? Have you lost your minds? What is this? Different gospels. There is only one gospel. And this one gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So how dare you preach anything else than this gospel? And finally, among the nation there may be covenant breakers like Achan. Or there may be weeds within the wheat or wolves within the sheep, which calls for discernment and examination with every teaching we hear. But even as we speak of Israel's salvation, we mean so much more. There is one great blessing remaining, isn't there? Well, one besides covenant renewal, that's a big lesson in this text. And the lesson of the memorial that comes big in this text, and maybe I'll use some of that at our next Lord's Supper service. But what with relationship to Abraham, what is the biggest blessing missing? God promised Abraham that his family and the nation that grew from them would be a blessing to the nations. And that's what Rahab shows us. We're talking about the blessing of salvation history that begins in the people of God and manifests itself in an outflowing manner to those with whom the people of God have fellowship. It brings together a connection, a direct line to the salvation in Jesus, but it is manifest through this salvation history. We talked the blessing of one seed of Abraham, and that brings salvation to all mankind. And Jesus is that Son of Abraham, who is at the same time eternal God as God the Son in the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this unit of Joshua manifests salvation history through the name of God manifest in His work, in His relationship with His people. I mean, Rahab is perhaps the greatest story of the blessing that comes to a pagan through the story of God with His people. I mean, the mission effort wasn't even intentional. It wasn't even conscious. They were looking for a place to hide. Where best can you hide in a city? Don't want anybody to know you're there. Where's a lot of coming and going with nobody asking any questions? Not highly recommended, but if you really need to hide, a brothel's the place to go. And that's where they went. That's all they wanted, was to hide. And even there, the two from Israel just show up and create the physical proof. We are people of God. You don't know anything about us. We're people of God. And Rahab says, yeah, but we know all about God. And God is with you. We tremble because of you. These two guys that are so scared, they just want to hide. And she says, we are all quaking because of you. You think, me? What'd I do? Who am I? Because of the God that has bound Himself to you and who has saved you and manifests this to you. This is the blessings of God. And maybe we worry too much about our part. Or maybe we worry too much about our speech. Maybe we worry too much about our presentation as if we are salesmen learning the art of closing the deal. Or maybe we don't trust God enough to figure out that God promises to use His people for His mission and His glory. That God uses these two guys who want nothing more than a place to hide should be encouragement to us that God will use our feeblest efforts and lifestyle. And this is a big and we have the gospel. We have, brothers and sisters, Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. We have the gospel. We know how the story ends. We know how it's all worked out. We know exactly how God comes to a community and saves. And we see Paul going into these cities that Jessica visited, and proclaiming, and people believing because God was there, and He empowered His word, and He manifest His power unto salvation through His salvation story in Jesus. And we are so much better equipped, and yet somehow we feel inferior to people of other generations as witnesses. And I think that's part of our problem. Kind of like we said with Leviticus, when we look at the laws, we lose our way. When we look at the God, we go, oh, wow. And I found for myself, we're all different. I don't know what works best for you, but I found that reading Leviticus, I get bound in the minutia. But when I pull out my phone and I start my workout and I click Leviticus, I get all Leviticus in 3 workouts. And I find myself swelling with awe because somehow I hear the story of God and I don't get caught in the little trappings of the laws. And when I read to me chapters 25 and 26 of Leviticus, I stopped and wept. God is serious about sin. And God is serious about being our God. And He's serious about manifesting His blessings in possessing this land. I mean, I have some latent bias to Jews in Israel, but I'm not a Zionist. The land and the people of God is the church. And we manifest all that Israel manifests. And we are the community that God uses to extend His blessing and His mercy and His salvation. And we need to see how great is our God and not worry about ourselves and our part. Let God move us and use us and bring praise and honor and glory to His name, because He is the Lord of all the earth. And He saves in Jesus. And if we know those 2 things, then we know all that we need to tell anyone. This is the Lord's, and He saves in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that these dry, old, archaic texts of the Pentateuch breathe life into our weary bones. Thank You for giving us a reminder and a revelation of Yourself as the great God. Thank You for the accompanying work of Your Holy Spirit, opening Your Word, so that even when we jump over so much detail, we see the great God. Father, may You continue to show Your greatness. Continue to manifest Your holiness. And continue to draw us in Your service. For Your pleasure. For Your honor. And for Your glory. And it is in Your name that we pray.